Thank you very much. Thanks, couriers, for an opportunity to be with you. Thank you, Pastor Schaefer, for opening your heart and your door to me. My dad was a pastor of an Assembly of God church 35 years. And he raised me in a good Christian home, being an authoritarian like he was. I was reared real often. But he got his point across. I should have said raised, but I was raised about 3 inches off the ground each time I was reared. But I'll tell you one thing about my daddy. Well, he had a belt in the bathroom. It had, "I need thee every hour," written on it. But Dad was so strict, and yet I think he's one of the greatest men on the earth today. To me, he'll always be the man's man. My daddy. I went hunting with him up in Wyoming last week, or week before, or whatever. And that old man stomped those hills and got his bag limit. He is so cool, my daddy. I love him. He's a fantastic guy. And even as a little boy, I thought he was the ultimate of what every man should be. So I wanted to be like him. But there were some times when it wasn't all that easy. Now, I can tell you now, and I thank God, I've never smoked a joint of grass, never shot a dirty needle. The only drugs ever put in my veins were put by doctors. I thank God he's kept me clean. But growing up as a PK, they call us PKs, used to. It's called preacher's kid. Now we're EOs, ecclesiastical offspring. But growing up in this PK atmosphere, I thought I'd missed out on so much. And so I figured I had to really commit me a good sin. I mean, the really big stuff. Something, either kill somebody or smoke a cigarette, one or the other. I had to do something bad. I figured I could get by with the smoke easier than I could the murder. So that is, unless my daddy caught me. I don't know which would be the greatest capital punishment. But I bought me a pack of Lucky Strikes, and I lit one up, and then I thumped it on my watch. I thought that was, I don't know why they thumped. They tell me you're supposed to thump it on your watch before you light it up. I don't know why you thump it, but it looked cool. And I thumped it, and then I had to light it again. But I finally got it going, and then I figured now's the time to be cool. I took a deep breath, and I was going to exhale so beautifully. And I choked, and I fainted right on my face. Now, I can tell you, when you try to be cool and exhale so neat and faint, it's not cool. Did you know I could never smoke a cigarette from that time on? So I got me a cigar because, well, hey, listen, you don't have to inhale a cigar to be cool, man. You can stand the smell, you're cool. I lit it up, I puffed on my cigar. And I was going to be so cool working at the back of this little grocery store where I worked on the heads of lettuce, trying to make them look fresh when they were a week old. And beware your produce man. And there's probably one here tonight. I was working back there, cutting on this lettuce, this cigar hanging out of my teeth like a telephone pole. My eyes were watering. I was sneezing. I looked like I was getting the biggest blessing out of that thing. When through the back door of that warehouse, in walked my daddy. What came to my mind was, what do you say to a 500-pound gorilla? That's the way I felt, you know. You know what? Well, of course, you have to get rid of the evidence. I stuck it in my hip pocket just as quick as I could stuff it. I kept the fire end up because I didn't want it to burn me, of course. And I had my foot up on the lettuce so it was pointing backwards. But I forgot about the smoke coming up out of the back of my head. And my dad stood there and he laughed. And he laughed until his knees gave way and he fell down. He sat there and laughed, tears running. And he laughed and the fuse in my hip pocket got shorter and shorter. And I was doing the Watusi on one foot. He crawled out the back of the warehouse, still laughing. Never said a word about my cigar. I was wishing he would slap me, whip me, growl and bite my leg, anything but laugh at me. That was the most humiliating thing that could have ever happened to me. My smoking went up in pants pockets, man. It wasn't worth it. My dad knew that at that point in my formidable life, if he had overreacted the opposite direction, it could have easily brought about rebellion. Now, I'm going to tell you something, friends. Don't spare the rod when it's needed. But don't fail to laugh your kids to scorn a few times when they deserve it. My dad never laid a hand on me when he was mad. He always said, I'll settle with you tonight. And I would rather he had settled with me then, because all day it hurt. You know? I tell you what he used to say. He would say to me, son, this hurts me more than it does you. I never believed it. It's the only thing he told me I didn't believe. How many of you ever heard that one? Oh, you didn't believe it either, eh? One time I was a little kid, he said that, and it just didn't get through to me. And I looked at him and I said, if it hurts you so bad, how come you're not jumping up and down screaming? I got another one. What I'm showing you in this, probably some of you wondering, Pastor Schaefer, I appreciate you remaining seated during this period of time. But I'm trying to show you that my dad did not restrict himself to what some would think is overreacting with the belt or with the laughter. He treated me with what I deserved, and I haven't told you about all the love. So I went to Bible college because I wanted to be like Daddy, and either God called me or I called me to preach. One or the other, it had to be done. And the Lord got to it first. And I'm glad. I went to school, studying for the ministry, working on the F-111 fighter bomber in Fort Worth, Texas. I paid my school bill off in the first 30 days of work. Of course, the F-111 doesn't fly. I know why. I was there during the building of it. And when I opened my post office box, I got my draft notice. And it opened with this word, greetings. What a ripoff, man. How many were ever drafted, man? See your hands? How many men were drafted? Look at that. Shouldn't it begin with, ha ha, turkey, you're it. Something like that. Greetings. I was scared. I thought, this can't be happening. I said, Lord, I'm more valuable to my country as a preacher than a fighting man. In good conscience, I could not exempt myself. Because, brother and sister, I have enjoyed the freedoms that men have spilled their blood to give me. And I owed it to my country to give them something in return. Had it been in the ministry, I would have given it. But I did not have it yet. And in good conscience, I could not say no to the call of my country. And I want you to know now, we might as well just clear the air. From punks to politicians, everybody's been mouthing about how wrong we were in Vietnam. But have you noticed how many of them were never there? It's the armchair quarterback trying to tell the rest of us how to run our lives. I'm going to tell you, friends, I was there. And I'm proud of my scars and stripes for my country. And as long as it's one nation under God, I'll be flat-footed in there fighting to keep it free, because I believe in the one way under God that has made this country great. It deserves our fighting to keep it. And I love the Vietnamese people. And as I was there, my heart went out to them. Long after I was injured, 1974, and again in 75, I went back to Vietnam. I wasn't carrying an M16 machine gun. I went back with a John 3:16 sword, and brother, that makes the difference in your victory. But they trained me. Well, let me explain. Because I was afraid of Vietnam as a younger fellow, I didn't understand it. It hurt so much. I joined the Navy the day I was being drafted, because I had never heard of a battleship floating in a rice paddy. That was my thinking. I joined the Navy. My second day in boot camp, they told me I was going to Vietnam anyhow. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. So I went into training with the special forces of the Navy, a group known as the SEAL team. Now, they are some bad people. Matter of fact, they make the Green Beret look like Boy Scouts. You think I'm kidding? Ask the Green Beret. They'll say, I'm kidding. I never saw people. They put me with a Marine major drill instructor who made me run 8 miles every day for 8 weeks. And the first few days, he ran all 8 of them backwards, screaming in my face. I felt like Gomer Pyle, you know. And at the end of 8 weeks, man, I wasn't half the man I was at the beginning of those 8 weeks. I'd lost so much weight, I almost had to tease a hair on my legs, keep my socks up. It was bad, you know. And they finally finished my training physically and began more technical training. And most of the time we ran, it was knee-deep in water up down Coronado Beach. Then they started teaching me how to survive in the jungle, how to evade, resist, and escape if we were incarcerated by the enemy. Went through prisoner of war training. It was incredible. I won't go into it. It's a really hilarious story, but time won't permit, I'm sure. But it was just the grace of God. I survived it all. They didn't teach me how to say goodbye to my wife. I needed all that, I think, as much as I needed the rest of it. They taught me how to kill with my bare hands, with my feet. How to kick a man's face, splinter the bone in his nose, drive it into his brain, and he's dead. The training was incredible. Much of it's residue in me now. I can still kick the top of a 7-foot door opening. That may not be anything fancy to you. Some kids not long ago challenged it at a university I was speaking at. They said, "You're too fat. You can't do it." I did it. I ripped my britches too, but I did it. I left my wife at Dallas Love Field, for the new airport wasn't open yet. I left her there with tears in her eyes. She was just a teenage girl. We married young. I don't advocate it, but I thank God that in our case, he knew that just around the corner, the tragedy of life for me would come, and he gave me somebody who would love me through it. I left that little brunette with a quivering lip at the terminal in Dallas, and I had already been told that our team had already suffered 60% mortality. Out of 100, 60 were dead. And that it was predestined to get worse. And it did. I arrived in Vietnam by airplane many hours later. When the time came to be sent to the jungle, I'd cooled down. But it wasn't for long, because my first patrol, the first weapon fired at me, was a B-40 anti-tank rocket. Do I look like a tank? Gosh. I saw what you were thinking right there. You know, it was quite a shock. Oh, incidentally, it missed. I thought you should know that. I would really have a testimony if it didn't miss. I discovered one of the most shocking things in Vietnam after that. It took a few weeks for it to begin to unveil, but I discovered that my biggest enemy was not the Viet Cong shooting out of the bushes at me. The biggest enemy I had was the man that went on patrol with me, who slept in the bunkhouse where we slept, sat across the chow table from me, because out of 66 men in our division, I am the only man that did not come down with venereal disease. And I'm glad to tell you that the blood of Jesus Christ that saved me is strong enough to keep me saved. There weren't enough devils in hell or Vietnam to drag me down. And I'm going to tell you, friends, it wasn't strength within myself. Although I can tell you, my wife, the very relationship I had with her, I think was strong enough to have kept me. But I'm not going to discount God. Because, friends, at the same altar that I said I do to my wife a few years before, I said I do to my God. And brother, sister, I wasn't going to break my vow to either one of them. Besides, I love me a little bit too, you know. I mean, I didn't want VD shots. Scaredy shots. People say, don't talk about venereal disease and mixed company. I'm going to tell you, that's where the problem is. Mixed company. And you can laugh and you can say, "Oh, Brother Dave, being silly. If we don't start preaching holiness again and a little bit of..." Go ahead. You know what I'm going to say. Why finish it? I mean it. Because, friends, We've pushed off to the society what God intended us to preach from the pulpit. And the sooner we get around to it, the sooner we can see our nation delivered of the biggest epidemic in its medical history. We've got it right now. So they call me names. They call me Dudley Do-Right, Dr. Doolittle. One guy said, "You ain't half the man we thought you were." Yeah. The way he said it. I said, "You ain't half a man, weirdo." I said it when he left. He was big. I don't want to get beat up by a big weirdo. The quicker we're delivered of them, the quicker this nation will be on the road to revival. Remember, brother, God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah for the same reason. But if God intended it to be that way, he would have put Adam and George in the garden. Thank God for Adam and Eve. So to keep my mind busy was the real trick. I had to keep my mind occupied. And especially under those circumstances. They were oppressive. Not just depressing, they were oppressing. And they did everything. They laid traps, did tricks. Man, you wouldn't believe how the Word of God became my secret weapon. I watched every move they made spiritually. God showed me they were setting me up. And I snuck out on them over time. They did their best and I got them. Oh, did I? They hated me. I thought they did anyway. But to keep my mind busy, because an empty mind is a workshop of the devil, I kept it involved. I made a gun mount. I invented it. And the book that we brought some books and tapes and stuff with us. If you're interested in our testimony or ministry, we have all this stuff. But the book has a picture on the front cover of a gun mount I invented. I'm not mechanically minded, or I'm certainly no inventor, but the Lord showed me a neat little thing I could do to a gun mount that would make it safer for us to use. Matter of fact, it saved so many American lives that when the government discovered what was happening, they bought it from me, they patented it, and gave me a free advancement rate, and it's part of standard military hardware today. That stripe, incidentally, that I sewed on, extra, made me one stripe more than the dudes that called me Dudley Do-Right and Dr. Doolittle, and you ain't, you know? And I've always said, if you got it, flaunt it. And I did, so I did. 25th of July, that gun mount saved our lives. That's what a little bit of work will do for you. I put my mind to work. God invented the thing, I say, but it saved our lives. On 25th of July, 13 anti-tank rockets were fired at my boat. That's bad news, brother. We traveled in pairs. The front boat had 7 fired at it. The good news is, all of them missed. And they were as close as these walls are apart. They missed. But it wasn't because they were bad shots. They could have stoned us virtually. They missed, I believe, because, well, I'll just tell you, I believe in angels. I really do. I'm serious. I really and truly believe there are angels. How many of you believe in angels? Absolutely fanatic. Did you know there are good angels and bad angels? No, I'm not talking about your children. I'm talking about what God has given. And there are exactly, to the number, 2 times as many good angels as there are bad angels. Now, you tell me why so many people spend so much time on their doctrines of devils, brother. I'm going to tell you, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. I should talk twice as much about Jesus. When Satan got kicked out, he took 1/3. 2/3 were left. And for every 1 angel that fell, there are 2 angels that didn't fall. And for the 1 angel that did fall, that would love to damn your soul to hell, the 2 that didn't fall say, hands off. Property of Jesus Christ. I know my 2 angels by name. One's a girl. I think her name is Shirley Goodness. And the other one's named Mercy. And they follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Give the Lord a hand. He's the one that gave them to us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But I had to be totally honest with you. Some shrapnel got through. One of the angels was a little bit slow. No, it was just providence of God. He got me back earlier so I could get a good rest. But some shrapnel hit my eyes, which caused some damage. I don't know how serious it was because the Lord intervened before it was too late. I was air vac'd, that's taken by helicopter. They called them a dust off. taken by helicopter to an Army hospital. Now, I remind you, I was in the Navy, and they took me to an Army hospital. Your chances of survival are 50-50 when that happens. You may walk in, but you're going to be lucky if you get out alive. Not that the Army was bad. They were just bad to us. They citationed me for my first Purple Heart, which is not a disease. A lady came to me once. She said, "Are you okay now? You know, we had a blue baby." I said, "Yes, ma'am, I survived." And they said, "You can walk back." I said, "Walk?" I said, "It's 2 miles to my Navy barge. I'm not walking." They said, "Oh, yeah, dogs and sailors walk." I said, so I got me a Jeep with keys in it. And the Bible never said, "Thou shalt not rip off the Army Jeep." It is not written. So I did. And when I got where I was going, I got out and saw what I should have seen when I got in. A big star with CC on it. Company commander. I had ripped off the old man's Jeep for the Army complex at Tutua. I wondered why it was so clean, but I always go for the best. I think God's kids ride first style every time. Amen? I think, oh well, you've heard so much. The courier said it all for me. They really did. That thing sitting out there in that burnt over field is going to turn this city upside down because of the people in it. Well, at any rate, first class is always good with God. Amen? And that's first class. So I got back. I didn't sleep much that night for obvious reasons. I knew I was going to get caught. I just knew it. But the Lord got me out of it. He let me get injured the next day and I didn't have to go back. No, I'm kidding. We went back on patrol the next morning. We had to go back to the kill zone. That's where we made contact with the enemy the night before. We had to go back for a body count. We had to take an ammunition report. We had to search the dead for documents, anything that would tell us more about the enemy than we knew. When we got back, I beached the boat and I threw a phosphorus grenade to burn down the foliage. The underbrush was so thick, I had to throw it to burn everything down. When everything burned down, I could see better on ground level. I would hoped it would burn tripwires to booby traps, detonate surface explosives, whatever, and give us a little advantage. But I saw movement in a bunker, and I don't know what it was. It didn't matter. If you think it's the enemy, shoot. Because if you don't, and it was, you're dead. That's the way it was there. I grabbed another phosphorus grenade. I pulled a pin. I drew it back to throw it into the bunker. But when I had the grenade in my right hand, in exactly this position, my left hand elevated slightly. The ambush across the river opened fire, and one of the bullets hit my hand and penetrated between my thumb and index finger, and it detonated the grenade 6 inches from my face in its full velocity. And it's an ugly story, and I've shared it many times, but I have never lost the memory, nor will I. When it exploded, it blew my left thumb off. You can imagine what it did to my face. It blew my eyelid clear off. The whole side of my head came off. There was nothing but charred black skull there. This is not my hair. It's my hair now. But it was someone else's first. It looks better on me, incidentally. And this is a plastic ear. It comes right off. I won't, but it does. A girl asked me once, not long, she said, "How do you play the piano?" I said, "By ear." And I took it off like, "Mary had a little..." I'm afraid to look behind me. Forgive him, Lord. Matter of fact, I was in the hospital for a year and 2 months. And after I got out, they made my plastic ears. And I have 23 of them. I had 24, but I gave one to the kid who brought the most to Sunday school 1 year. So I'm short one. Hey, I'm not kidding. That's a fact. I had a lot to learn growing up, learning to preach and all that, you know. But I have 23, and I'd just come home after a long tour. I think it was with the Couriers. I'm sure it was with the Couriers. We'd been gone a long time. I came in for one night, and I had to leave again the next day. And when we got to the airport, my wife was a little upset with me because I didn't book more time at home. And I had really had a lot of pressure put on me by some people to come for a meeting, And I found it more, well, I found it easier to say yes than no, and it really got me in hot water and home. But I have a super wife. You'd have to understand. When we got to the airport, she never gives up. We got to the airport. I was getting ready to get on the airplane when she looked at me with that look. And she said, "Davy, don't go." Now, when she says, "Davy, hey, hey, hey," I said, "I think I'll cancel next week." Now, I had to go. There was no choice. I looked at her and I said, "Hey, sweetheart, go home. Get one of my ears and blow in it." A couple of weeks later, we were talking. She said, "Oh, you know about your ear?" I said, "Yeah." She said, "It works. I don't care if you ever come back." Hey, one morning I woke up and I couldn't find it. It had come off, and I rolled over and kissed my wife good morning. She opened her eyes. She slapped me. My ear was stuck in the middle of my forehead. That's terrible. That's eerie, isn't it? I shouldn't tell you stuff like that. Oh, me. Hey, listen, man. When that thing exploded, it was curtains. I was as good as dead, and I knew it. I knew it. It blew this hand in half. It hung by the skin on the back of my hand. 40% of my skin turned to ashes instantly. I went blind in my right eye. I went deaf in my right ear. And that is bad news. But I'm going to give you some good news. I don't like bad news without good news. Do you? 2 years and 2 months after my injury, I walked into a doctor's clinic to take a physical exam as part of the entrance requirements to go back to college. During the eye examination of the test, God totally, completely rebuilt, healed, and restored to 20/20 vision my right eye, and I see perfectly with it tonight. Give the glory to God, man. That's where it's at. Now, let me explain the glasses. You deserve to know. They are not prescription. You can look at them anytime you want. I wear them to put a little symmetry, that's balance, on my face. It needs all the help it can get. I don't have an eyebrow. My eyelid was grafted off of a patch of skin on my stomach that was not burned. They put it up on my eye, and it became an eyelid. There is no muscle. It does not blink. It growls if I eat too much, too. No, I'm kidding about that. But I wear the glasses to protect my eye because it doesn't blink. It keeps foreign objects from getting in there. Now, that ain't dumb. That's smart. That's why I wear them. And I think I look cool in them, man. There's something else. I jumped off the boat into the water, and this will blow your mind. You guys have served in... How many served in Vietnam? May I see your hands? Would you stand? I can't see you. I want to see the men who served in Vietnam. Stand, please. You are looking, ladies and gentlemen, at the most unthanked American veteran in history of this country. For once, let's say thanks. Thank you, brethren. All up here. Thank you. These guys will tell you, Korean vets, any other veteran of a war that's still alive that saw phosphorus knows it burns underwater. I continued to burn when I went under the water. I went under the boat. It had caught on fire. My crew members were on the other boat. They had jumped off and onto the other boat. My boat sank on the back of my head. And I can tell you, I was not alone under that boat. Jesus Christ is a very real person. I know him personally. He was with me long. In the words of Paul in Philippians 1 and verse 21, and Pastor, you might as well have shared my testimony. You pegged it when Paul said, "To die is gain." People, I whispered the name of Jesus, and he whispered peace to me. I don't mean I said it out loud on Jesus. Charlie Tuna might hear it. Out of your heart, he hears it. Now, if I'd said, "Buddha, Buddha," there's just something about that name. You know, there is something about the name Buddha, Hare Krishna, and even the Moonies. You know what the name? It makes me sick. I'm going to tell you it's a cheap cop-out, and they're devil's liars to tell you there's another name under heaven you can be saved by. There is no other name than the one most beautiful name in all of creation, time and eternity. Say it with me together. Jesus. Don't you love that name, man? I can tell you, friend, just his name in my mind. And people, please, I may share this 1,000 times. It's as real right now as when I set it under that boat. That name brought strength into my body. When I said to die is gain, the Lord said to me, to live is Christ. And that was God's clue to me I wasn't going to die. God knows how to get through. Everybody wants God to talk to me, Lord. Hey, George. Who called? We'd have cardiac arrest every time he talked to us. They want God to write it out, a big hairy arm out of heaven with a billboard. Come follow me. What would people do? Automobile accidents, train wrecks. It wouldn't work. God gave us the whole business in the Word of God. Find out what he's saying to you out of it. I tell you what, man. That word came, it kept me. I was kept by the Word of God. And the Lord was saying, to live is Christ. And I was saying, hallelujah. If you want me to live, Lord, there's one thing. Hide my face behind your love. Nobody had to tell me what was left. People, when I went blind, and when my ear gave a loud buzz, it's not a sound. It was something else. I don't know how to describe it. It's something I've never heard. The ear nerve gave it all up. Incidentally, the day the doctor walked in and said, son, you'll never hear out of this ear again. God healed it. I heard him when he said it. I've been hearing ever since. They put a hole in my plastic ear. He still lives, doesn't he? I tell you what. When I was under that boat, I knew my face was blown off. There was no skin left. What you see was not there. It's all been grafted. After my 15th major operation, they came out and they said, son, while we had you under anesthesia, we searched your body and we found skin cosmetically perfect to match your face. I said, fantastic. And then they told me where they found it. I said, no, forget it. You know. He said, what do you mean? I said, forget it. He said, it's cosmetic. I said, I don't care what is cosmetically, doc. I said, you do that, people won't know if I'm coming or going. What you see is what you get, honey. It came off my legs. I thought I'd share that with you. Oh, my. You know, one of the thrills of public speaking is watching people trying to figure out what happened to you. But the other thrill is sitting there looking back wondering what happened to them. Some of you should share your testimony. Oh, come on, don't take it personally. You still love me now? If I wasn't having so much fun, I'd have quit a long time ago. I can tell you that. I enjoy doing this. Because I like to laugh at the devil. He thought he was going to laugh me down. People, I've laughed him to shame, and I'm going to keep on laughing at that rascal. I hate him. Well, I said, Lord, hide my face behind your love. And the Lord spoke this to my heart. I've been trying to do that all along. Now, I think that can go unexplained. Do you understand that? He's trying to hide all of our faces behind his face. Enough said. Now listen, people, this morning, right out here, I count, I watch. People come to me and they say, you're really beautiful, Brother Dave. I say, uh-huh. I know I am. I don't get the fat head, people. My ear wouldn't fit. I just don't get the fat head. Because every morning when I get up and look in the mirror, what I see looking back at me is not beautiful. I can put on all my spare parts. I'm still not beautiful. Matt, really, they call me the bionic reject. The $6.50 man. There's nothing I see beautiful, but I know what they're saying. And I figured it out a long time ago. God made life beautiful to me, and that's what makes people beautiful to someone else. A lot of you have really seen life beautiful because it shows all over you. I mean it. And just between you and me, I'm on the inside looking out and I don't see a thing wrong. Now, does that say it? Can you understand what I'm saying? I said, Lord, I want my wife to love me more than ever. And the minute I said it, God gave me instant assurance. He said, she's yours. Now, Sister Liver, please don't be offended. God didn't tie a ball and chain on her foot and make her love me. He just looked down the line and saw that she was going to keep on loving me, and he let me in on the good news early. My man, when he said that to me, I was ready to take on the whole communist army. Where's Khrushchev? You know, I felt like $1 million. I had no pain in my body at all. God put me in shock the instant the grenade exploded. I felt nothing for about a half hour. Nothing. And the boat came off my head. Only God, and if he holds the whole world in his hands, what's a boat? And that river I was in was a sewer. I should have died of blood poisoning. For that year and 2 months I was in the hospital, let me give you the good news, man. Though I was 40% an open wound, the biggest killer of burn patients is infection. I did not have one infection in my body the year and 2 months in hospitalization. Brother, he is definitely alive. Give the Lord a hand. Praise the Lord. But when the boat came off me, I started floating to the top. My head went up first. I was white hot. I was still burning. My head bobbed out. My crew members just knew I was dead. But when my head bobbed out, they found out I wasn't dead when I said, God, I still believe in you. It scared them to death. Let me tell you something, friend. You wonder why he said that? I tell you, God didn't do this to me. God doesn't do this to people. Do you know that? God didn't do it to Job either. But God's an opportunist. And he'll see somebody that won't turn his back on him. He'll get glory out of their lives. People, it's the greatest compliment of my life that God had faith in me for once to let me endure it and not turn my back on him. I'm not about to say no to God now. And I want him to know I didn't blame him. I still love you, God. I still believe in you. What if I said, why me, God? Huh? What did I ever do to deserve this from you? Let me tell you what happened when I said, God, I still believe in you. A boy I'd witnessed to 8 months, the one that called me Dudley Do-Right. He is on the other boat. He heard me, dropped to his knees, gave his heart to Jesus. He's a deacon in a Baptist church in South Carolina today, still going for God. If I'd have died, there'd been one man left to carry on, brother. I swam like Mark Spitz. Wait a minute. That sounds like Mark Spitz. I swam like the man Mark Spitz. I don't know if I'm getting through to you now. I have never heard it that way in my ear. That is the first time it sounded like Mark spitting. I'm not talking about Mark spitting. He's the Olympic swimmer. Forget it. The whole thing's blown right out the window. I swam. My skin was still coming off. I was really beside myself for a while in that water, really. Literally. I crawled up on the bank of the river. I was still burning. I was charred black. I was blind in one eye, deaf in one ear. My left thumb was blown off. These three fingers were hanging on the back of my head. My thumb was dangling by a tendon. With every beat of my heart, blood was shooting out of my open lacerated artery. My skin was still rolling off in sheets, still burning. I could not believe it. It was as though it was the worst nightmare imaginable. I fell over backwards. My crew members thought I was dead. But I was tired. I've been swimming and burning, and that wears you out, you know. Let me tell you, man, you know what they did? They came up to what they thought was my dead body. And the man that gave his heart to Jesus preached my funeral while I laid there. I heard every word he said. And it was so nice. If I told them I wasn't dead, they'd have killed me. I laid there. I mean it, man. I could not afford to. Besides that, I didn't have enough strength to waste on them. I just laid there. But you know what I discovered? They didn't hate me. They loved me. But they didn't have guts enough to stand up for what they believed in enough. And I was a pain in their conscience. So to get rid of the pain, they wanted to bring me down to their level. I'm glad I didn't go to their level. And the day I looked at my wife with one good eye, I didn't have a twinge of bad conscience, man. She was as beautiful as ever, and we married as virgins, and I'm glad to tell you people, there are still a few people around who believe in practicing what we preach and living up to the standard of holiness the Word teaches us to live up to. I thank God for my wife. People that give it to the Lord. A hole burned all the way through my chest. One burned all the way through my right arm. The stuff won't, you can't put it out. It keeps burning until it burns out. The hole that burned through my chest sizzled through until finally my tongue was swelling so bad I'd inhaled flames. My entire respiratory tract was scorched. My lungs were scorched. I was burned inside. The doctors told my parents. I quote them verbatim. Mrs. Reaver, he's burned as bad in his lungs as he is on his face. I could not have been alive medically. I have perfect lungs tonight. Perfect vocal cord. Well, almost perfect. Some would debate that. I have no respiratory problems. God has completely restored me. Incidentally, the hole that burned through my chest, when my tongue was swelling till I was suffocating, I began to breathe through my chest perfectly normally. God put a tracheotomy right there in the field, and it worked for a year and 2 months in a hospital. Dr. Jesus is so cool, man. He is so good. Just in time. A helicopter landed to pick me up. My crew members still thought I was dead. They rolled me over face down on a stretcher. When they picked me up, the stretcher caught on fire. Rip, bang, right back on the ground. It was one of those days when nothing goes right, you know. They rolled me up in blankets, put me on another stretcher, got me in the helicopter, and away we went. They still thought I was dead, and the medic was filling out my death report. The KIA, killed in action report. And I had one finger still attached. Now, you know why that one's there. It's perfect. It's the only one with a fingerprint. It's a pretty finger. The Lord didn't want me preaching like that, so he gave me a preaching finger, okay? Now, the other fingers don't straighten out. The thumb doesn't work. It just makes a perfect microphone holder, though. I got a microphone holder, a preaching finger, and I got the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I can't lose, brother. I've got Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. Listen, people, when you got Jesus, you're not a loser. You succeed in your job when you've got Jesus. He helps you to do right, to do your best. Now, may not make you the richest person in the world in monetary things, but you can sure be a poor rich man. Or should I say a rich poor man? Maybe I don't get through to you the way I'm feeling it, but what I'm showing you is God left me enough, and that's all that matters. He left me enough. But I took that good finger, and under the blankets, I plugged the hole up. And to the medic who was filling out my death report, I said, "Medic!" And he ripped out the inside of the helicopter. And the pilot turned around and saw the medic in Panamanian throwing papers everywhere and shot syringes and I don't know what all. He went berserk. The pilot went crazy. He did, and the helicopter started going in circles. It felt like and swinging on the pendulum. It was a terrific turmoil. And I thought, oh, Lord, we're going to crash and I'll be the only survivor. Listen, I've got to hurry. Let me tell you this. Can I have a few? He said I could. It's all right. If you get up and walk out, you've had it. I'll call fire out of heaven on you. He said he ain't stopping. I sure like your pastor, people. I mean it. You're going to go a long ways. I told him when I saw that new church out there today, didn't I? I said, I think you should go ahead and finish it. It looks so good now. I said, go ahead, finish the job. He said, we'll think about it. They got me to Saigon, and they did emergency surgery on me. But let me tell you this. They were not going to touch me. One doctor started shoving me in the corner to let me die. But the doctor on the right grabbed hold of the cot. God alone knows he was moved on by the Lord. He grabbed the cot, pulled it back, and he said, the one guy said, nothing we can do for him. Shoved me. The other man said, well, we ought to try. I was laying there saying, amen, brother. You preach it and I'll turn the pages, you know. And this guy on my left, he said, look, we've got other patients that need our help right now. No wonder God put the goats on the left. I think he put the turkeys there too. And the guy on my right, he grabbed the bed again. And he said, look, at least let's go ahead and put the fire out. And that's when it blew me away. I didn't know I was still burning. But phosphorus was so deeply embedded in the thick muscular tissue of my body, it was still burning. 8 hours later, I woke up still alive in spite of their surgery. And they sent me to Japan so when I died, I wouldn't be a statistic in Vietnam. Now, some of you think we lost the war in Vietnam, but we didn't. Oh, no. We lost the war in Vietnam in America. We lost it on the 6 o'clock evening news. That's not political. That's facts. You deserve to know the truth. Now, I can tell you right now, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you mad. So to keep the statistics down, they sent me to Japan. And I was dying, according to them, and I would die in Japan. But in Japan, I asked for a mirror. And it was stupid, but no more stupid than the doctor who brought it to me. I mean it. He held it over my face, and what I saw looking back at me, I will describe in as few words and as articulately as I can. It was like a charred basketball with half of it blown off. I looked into a gaping hole where my mouth had been. I saw a tongue cracked and burned. I saw my nose blown off, my eyelid blown off. It was black from my waist up. When he walked away, I tried my best to commit suicide. When you have reached the end of your rope and your fingers touch that frayed end and you know it's over, wait just a moment and reach just one more time. You may touch the face of God. I did. I touched him. I touched him. A missionary who had heard of my injury looked 3 days throughout Japan looking for me. Hospital to hospital looking for me. Couldn't find me. You know when he found me? Right in the midst of my suicidal attempt. He walked in and said, "Hi!" Somebody should tell missionaries. You don't walk in and say, "Hi!" to some guy killing himself. But I might as well have looked into the face of Jesus Christ. That man glowed with the anointing of the Holy Spirit. He's like Paul Klar, an Assembly of God missionary. He walked up to me, started praying for me, man. I went sound asleep right in the middle of his prayer. For the very first time, I slept without any medication. I slept like a baby. And I had a dream. Now, I'm not given to dreams, visions. When I pray for people, they don't fall down. I wish they would because it looks so neat. And God has he's got a ministry for those that do. I can tell you. I don't understand it. It's something so powerful, it's out of my category. But I can tell you one thing. He listens when I talk. And he gives me the things I need. In my dream, I saw me. I had that one-way finger raised. You know what I was doing? I was preaching. In my dream, God let me see me preaching. Maybe it was you. I was given some congregation in heaven, man. I was getting with it. I remember it. You know what it was? It was God telling me I wasn't going to be shelved as a circus freak. He was going to put Humpty Dumpty together again, man. And here I am, put together one more time. Let me tell you. All the king's horses and all the king's men tried to put Humpty Dumpty together again, and they couldn't. The doctor said he's psychologically raped. That's what they told me. Go to the Ohio Valley region, buy some property on my Veterans Administration allotment and plow. That's what one said. Here he was with a big beard. I said, "You're uglier than me," and made it in the medical profession. I love beards, but I'm jealous. I can only grow half of one. Now, if the rest of the world will shave half off, it's cool. But I don't use as much shaving cream. Neither do you. My blades last twice as long. I shave in half the time. God gave me enough, eh? When I woke up, the doctor was at the foot of my bed, arms folded. He said, "Rover, my name is Reaver. It's spelled R-O-E-V-E-R, and if that's Rover, Phoenix is phonics. But Rover is a dog's name. I was in boot camp with a boy named Bowser. That's his name. His last name was Bowser. Everywhere we went, it was Rover and Bowser. All we needed was Fido, and we could have a three-dog night. He that hath an ear, let him hear. Oh, my. I feel so good tonight. This could go on all night. We'll have to quit in a minute, okay? The doctor said, while you were sleeping. Now, that's when I was dreaming. He said, while you were sleeping, your heartbeat stabilized, your respiration became normal, your temperature became normal, and that, anybody in medicine, if there's a doctor here, he'll tell you, you don't stabilize the temperature of a 40% third-degree burn patient. That's only God. And that's the vital signs that meant I was going to live. Heartbeat, respiration, temperature, and what was the other one? Whatever. Breathing. You know what it meant? I could go home that day. They put me on an airplane that night with other burn patients and sent me to America nonstop. On the way, they got the medical charts on the beds mixed up. And they put the wrong chart on my bed. My chart said nothing by mouth because they said I would swallow my tongue because I was burned so bad. Now, I was on IV, intravenous, you know what that is. But the chart they put on my bed was some fellow named Joe, and it said oral feeding in the mouth. And we were up 40,000 feet or so flying home. Here comes a medic with a tray full of food, stops at my bed. I look up at the food, and he says, "Hi, Joe." And I said, "Hi." And I ate Joe's beefsteak. And I drank Joe's tea with a terrible conscience because I knew Joe was getting my IV. Now, I don't know if Joe lived, but that's Joe's problem. Joe should be more careful. Probably choked on the IV tube. I got to America. It was the moment of truth because it was there that my wife and I would be together for the first time after my injury. And I did not know what was going to happen. Well, I remember the words of God in my heart. She's yours. But how many times do we listen to what God said when the heat's really on? I'm no Superman. I'm a pathetic reject. But I love God. And in spite of my faults and failures, He loves me. And that's the sign of a true friend. He knows everything about you and still loves you. I was laying there more dead than alive, charred black. The smell was incredible. The doctors and nurses took shifts, very short shifts, because of the smell was so nauseating. There were three of us there, and I was the worst. One woman came in, threw a ring down on the bed, and walked out, left her husband right there at Brook Army Medical Center, San Antonio, Texas, and never said a word to him. Left him. My wife came hip swinging through that door. I'm going to tell you what, brother. I wasn't all dead. That girl was beautiful. She walked up to me. Let me tell you what this little 19-year-old brunette did. She walked up to my bed and smiled. Now you tell me there's no God. And then she bent over my face. And she kissed my face. And she looked right at me and she said, "I just want you to know, I really love you." I looked at her and I said, "Sweetheart, I'm sorry." And she said, "Why are you sorry?" I said, "Because ever since I first saw you, I wanted to look good for you." I said, "I can never look good again." You know what I mean, don't you, men? You know what I mean. I said, "I can never look good again." She patted my hand and she said, "Oh, sweetheart. Sweetheart, you never were good looking anyhow." What do you do with that, huh? I'm going to tell you what, man. I said to myself, if she can love you, you can love you. Brother, it was the beginning of my comeback. God used a teenage girl and put the responsibility on her shoulder of the very destiny of my life. She's done her part, brother. God's done His part. Now it's me that's stuck with what to do next. And I'm doing my best. and loving every second of it. You don't find that kind of love. Hey, how many teenagers we got here? I want every teenager on your feet, right quick. Quick. I don't want to waste any time. I want to see you. Look at that. Where's the rest of the people? You can sit back down. You know what I want to tell you kids? Listen to me. I want you to get it straight right now. You know where that kind of love comes from? Let me first tell you where it doesn't come from. You don't find that kind of love in the backseat of a car for a cheap pair of legs at a dirty movie. I met my wife singing in church choir. And she loved Jesus before she ever loved me. She still loves him the most. The second fiddle to Jesus ain't bad, brother. You almost know my wife now. Someday, God willing, you'll meet her. She deserves the opportunity to know you. I didn't realize how bad I looked till my brother-in-law came in. 31-year-old grown man. He said, "Hi, Dave." His eyes rolled up and he fainted. They carried him out in a stretcher. And then the same day, he was visiting ours, the same day, a woman came in to see the guy beside me. She looked over at me. And she went into hysterics. You know what's really funny? She's uglier than me and never was burned. I said, "Hey, I couldn't believe it." She's so ugly, her mother fed her green peas with a slingshot. You know something? I love to laugh, don't you? Christians are the happiest people in the world. Say it with me. Christians are the happiest people in the world. Brother, we can laugh calamity in the face and make the whole world wonder if we're crazy or not. I'm crazy. I'm crazy about Jesus, and he keeps me laughing. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I'll shut up after this, but you got to hear it, because to me it's part of life. When you get burned in the face, funny things happen. Not at the time are they funny, but later they turn funny. Your nose turns up. If you walk in the rain, you drown. Your ears fall off. Your hair goes away. Your eyelids disappear. And there was a boy in the hospital named Paul who was burned in the face also. And a woman came in one day. She was a Red Cross volunteer. And she walked up to us in her wheelchair. And she said, "Are y'all brothers? You sure look a lot alike." I wanted to hit her. Paul and I were going to the basement to where dinner was. We were on the sixth floor. We went to the elevator. We backed up against the back of the elevator, me and Paul, and we went down the floor. The doors open. Six doctors, three visitors, and another woman got in. And she was just yak. Threw her hands back. "That big," she said, and it hit me in what was left of my nose. And her other hand hit Paul in what was left of his chest. He was taller than me. He would have been comfortable on that seat. Your pastor's tall, because when I sat there, my feet didn't touch the floor. Seriously. I just twiddled them back and forth. I felt like a little kid. But when she did that, bang, Paul winked at me. Now, that's your job with no eyelid, but it's like this. But I knew what he meant, and this is what we did in that little crowded elevator. Here we are, no face, pajamas. We look like, if we went bear hunting, we wouldn't need a switch. We'd say, "Boo," and he jumps out of his skin, you know. Paul and I standing there, and he winked at me, and this is what we did. And the elevator stopped immediately. The door slammed open. Thank the Lord there was a floor there, or it would have been multiple suicide. Six doctors, three visitors, that woman, and the elevator operator jumped out and were running just as fast as they could run. The doors were shut. We went down six floors. The doors opened. I stepped out, and one of those doctors had beat me down six flights of stairs, man. That happened at Brook Army Medical Center. And you thought tonight was going to be sad. Poor thing. Going to tell us a sad story. I've shared my testimony for over an hour and you've laughed the whole time. Why not? Let me tell you, brother, I've laughed my way out of hell. And I'm laughing my way through those swinging pearly gates. Because the joy of the Lord is my strength. I love you. I love you. You beautiful people.